The basically in Romans chapter 5, tribulations are going to come. And as I've been doing work there in in Romans chapter 5, when tribulations come, we're going to sing this as the closing hymn. But the question comes up, you missing your Bible somewhere? There you go. Okay. Yeah. But again, will your anchor hold? The times are coming. Trials coming. Somebody said there's only three stages of life. You're either in trials, or you just came out of them, or you're going into them. And so I don't know what that means. There's no time when you can just say, oh, everything's great. But then trials come. Tribulations come. And the question comes, as the hymn writer put, will your anchor hold? So I put it over here on the side, will your anchor hold in the day of trouble? In the day of trouble. And again, I want to look at the day of trouble. I want to look at what we need to do and get some answers. And I believe the answer is an easy answer. Sometimes we in the Christian life, we complicate things. We complicate things. And again, sometimes I think the answers are easier than we think. Again, 2 Kings 19:3, this is what Hezekiah said about a day of trouble. He said, they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Again, as Hezekiah, and we're going to look at Hezekiah later in the sermon, but as Hezekiah, a day of trouble was coming into his life, and he compared it to a lady who's having a baby. And again, the labor has been hard, and the strength to give birth has run out. Now, again, the medical professions back in those days, what answers did they have? What answers did they have? We have better answers today for a time like that. But back then, again, when a lady has run out of strength, the Bible attests to it. Also, through history, attests to it. But infant mortality rates on the day of birth were very high. Were very high. In the Bible, Benjamin did not see his mother. Did she not die at his birth? And there's others in the Bible. But again, he compared it to, it's a day of trouble when all of a sudden news is received. And it's horrible news. And we within ourselves have no strength to get through this day of trouble. Zephaniah said about the day of trouble, it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Again, as Zephaniah was preaching about the day of the Lord and saying, look, when the day of trouble comes, you'll see it coming. It's like the black clouds that are coming for a rainstorm. Aren't you glad you live in central Pennsylvania? I turned on the TV this morning, and Minnesota was getting 3 inches an hour. 3 inches an hour in Minnesota, and I looked outside. And I'm like, Lord, if you could just push that a little bit north and let the people up in Canada get it, that'd be fine with me, okay? But that's a lot of rain, is it not? And you see those kind of storms coming. You see that coming. It's a day of trouble and distress. Again, what comes is when the day of trouble comes. Here's what I thought about. And again, I don't know how you receive bad news, whether it comes on emails, over the phone, through the TV, somebody talking to you. But go back in your life. And what days have you received bad news? I mean, everything's going fine. Life seems to be good. All of a sudden the telephone rings, or all of a sudden something happens, and what? The news that comes on the other end has just turned a great day into a day of trouble. Again, I have some experiences that I tell people where I got really bad news or whatever. Some of you have times that you got way worse news than I've ever gotten. You've gotten way worse news. It's a day of trouble. Is your anchor going to hold? I tell people one of the days that I remember, again, as I was sitting in the house, nothing particularly going on, and all of a sudden the phone rings. I reached over and answered the phone. And it was after 8 o'clock. I remember being after 8, and just looked over like, okay, after 8 o'clock, usually one of the children are calling me or whatever, and all of a sudden the voice on the other end of the phone says that this is Brent, okay, and do you know who I am? I said, yeah, you're my doctor. And it's after 8. You don't ever get calls from your doctor after 8 o'clock. He said, that spot that we took off of you is cancer. Now, I don't know about you, but how many horrible words are there in the English language better than worse than that one? There's a few of them. But you're sitting at home and everything's fine, and all of a sudden, the cancer. Now, praise the Lord, it was melanoma in situ or whatever, which means not real bad. But when you're sitting there at 8 o'clock at night and the doctor says, you got cancer, how's that sound to you? Now, I got a question for you. Will your anchor hold? What you believe, your doctrines that you hold to, this word of God that you say you believe, is it good enough to get you through a day of trouble or not? Again, some days of trouble that come, you can get prepared for. I remember news that we received a number of years ago, but we received news a number of years ago that said that my father-in-law, John Benage, that he was diagnosed with a rare blood disorder. And the doctor said to us, I've never seen a case like this go more than 5 years. So I would say at best you have 5 years. That's hard news, is it not? And somebody says to me, well, how do you do? Didn't make it 5 years. Now, you get ready for it, but I tell you this, you're never ready for it, are you? You're never ready for it. But I got a question. Will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold? And I don't know, some of you could stand up here and give better stories than I give about bad news received. Is what you believe going to hold you through? Now, if you're not sure of what you believe is the truth, then you better get to work. But again, I'm going to tell you where you need to turn. Again, as you look at some other verses I have up here, again, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Sometimes we come up with programs and steps to take care of this. And I'm telling you right up front near the beginning of the sermon, all right, when the day of trouble comes, there's only one step. Do you know what that step is? Turn to God. Just turn to God with everything you've got. That's what you do in the day of trouble. If somebody says, well, there's got to be more to it than that. There's not more than that. When the day of trouble comes, you get right to God. And He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I don't know about you. Do you have His number on speed dial on your phone? Can you get a hold of Him at a moment's notice? When the day of trouble hits, are you ready for that? That's Psalm 50. Again, Psalm 86. In the day of trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. That's written by a man who's writing a song who knows I can turn to God. He will answer me. This is a song of testimony is what it is. In the day of trouble, I'm going to call upon you. And when you call upon Him, He will answer me. Psalm 91, a great psalm that most of the time, it's somebody talking, but at the end of Psalm 91, God takes over the song. If you're familiar with it, I believe Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm, is my wife's favorite psalm. But in most of the psalm, the psalmist is talking and singing a song. But he's singing this song of how God is our refuge, our very help in danger. We can step on snakes and they won't bother us. We'll see 1,000 fall on this side and 10,000 on this side, but it won't hit us. God will take care of us. Again, He'll give His angels guard thee. But then as the psalmist is singing, all of a sudden you hear another voice take over and God is singing again with the psalmist, and the psalmist drops out. And God says, He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So when the day of trouble comes, God said, I will deliver him. Then the verse that we started the service with in the bulletin, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. My favorite hymn is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. I believe it was written by him because of the safety that he was afforded at the Wartburg Castle when basically the entire world was looking for him. And when they were going to find him, they were going to kill him for his beliefs. And sure enough, he was kept safe, and he was able to write, a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He didn't sing A Mighty Fortress Is This Castle. Again, he realized that God kept him safe. In the day of trouble, he is a stronghold, and he knows them that trust in him. Again, as we look at this, when the day of trouble comes, are you ready for it? Now, I will say this. I believe that there is some preparation work that you need to do for the day of trouble. I hope you just don't say, well, I'll just live my life, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, and when the day of trouble comes, then I'll call out to the Lord. I don't think that's how it works. I think we live our lives in such a way with a relationship that, with God, that basically when the day of trouble hits, I'm going to put it this way, we're already on the phone with Him. We're already on the phone. It's not like, oh, where's my phone? I got to call God. Oh, what's His number? I forget what it is. You know what? When the day of trouble comes, we're already there with it. Again, this is how it works. Jeremiah says, thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee. Then how canst thou contend with the horses? Okay? I'm just going to tell you this, folks. There's coming a time when you got to run with the horses. You got to run with the horses. Now, if you run with the footmen, and they're putting it to you, the day is coming when the horses, you have to run in that race. You better get ready. You better get ready. You better run every day and do what you're supposed to do every day. So when those horses show up, you're ready to go. Again, he puts this, you live in the land of peace where there's, you know, we're in those trusses. Okay? And that wearied you. What are you going to do when that land of peace turns to a flood, the swelling of the Jordan? Okay? You know, if common everyday life wears you out, wearies you out, and you're not living a victorious Christian life, what are you going to do when the tough days come? You need to get in shape, spiritual shape. You need to have that relationship with God. You need to turn to Him now and have that relationship every day so that when the trouble comes, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. Again, I want to give you a person. We talked about it a little earlier, Hezekiah, and two chapters. You can turn to it, but I'm going to summarize it up. But when Hezekiah took over the throne, he took over from his dad, who had done a terrible job. Absolutely terrible job. And he came along and said, we're going to turn this country around. And sure enough, Hezekiah went out and basically got right with God and set the nation on a path of revival. They got their axes out. They got their sledgehammers out. They got their matches out. And they crushed things, they cut things down, they ground things to powder, they burned things. I mean, they got rid of the idols. In fact, the Bible says in those chapters that there was not a king that did as much as Hezekiah did, no, before him or after him, in cutting down all these things. And I mean, he just cut things down and said, look, we are going to turn to God. Now watch this. When Hezekiah took over the country, there was no big enemy out there. It was pretty much a peaceful time. And in the peaceful time, his dad kind of turned away from God and they went into idols. And sure enough, Hezekiah takes over the throne in a peaceful time. But here's a man who realized, you know what? We are living right now in the land of peace, but the swelling of the Jordan is coming. We're going to get rid of these idols. We're going to crush things. Was it not Hezekiah? One of the treasured items that Israel had at the time, or Judah had, was the bronze serpent made by Moses up on a stick. You remember that? Years and years and years ago. I mean, that was a national treasure. And sure enough, Hezekiah went out there and people were worshiping it. He took the national treasure and just destroyed it. Destroyed it. Nothing left. Ground it to powder. Now, I just come up here to you. What national treasure do we have in America that how dare you touch it? I mean, Moses made this thing. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. And all of a sudden, the new king said, you know what? People are worshiping that thing as if it's a god. And he said, Nehushtan. That's the word he used, Nehushtan. It's just a brass thing. It's not a god. It's brass. And he ground that thing up. And he said, we need to get right with God. Why we have peaceful days? But sure enough, while he was king, just a few years later, a huge enemy came out of the north. They were the Assyrians. And they marched right down into Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, right up to their capital city of Samaria. And within just a short time, and again, 3 years would be a short time, but in a short time, they absolutely, completely decimated Israel, burned the cities, took all of the people, and transported them out of the land. Gone. The people who used to live there are gone, and they took other people from far away and brought them into the country. And Samaria, as we would call it, is gone. You're Hezekiah. Boy, I hope they don't come back. all of a sudden, I'm going to just put you on modern technology. All of a sudden, the phone rings. Who's on the other line? Shalmaneser. King Shalmaneser of Assyria. Hey, Hezekiah, we've come back. You're next. You better surrender now. If you surrender, we're going to take all of you and pack you up and move you to a faraway country. And we're going to bring people from a faraway country into your country. But you better surrender because we're here. You're Hezekiah. What do you do? Well, see, Hezekiah was getting ready for this day. He got the idols out of the land. He turned the people to go worship God. And let's turn back to God and let's do the sacrifices and get going what we're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, when the day of trouble came, Hezekiah wasn't like, what are we going to do? I'm capitalizing the story, but a letter was delivered to Hezekiah saying, since you have not surrendered, because he didn't, this is what we're going to do. Not only are we going to ship you out of here, we're going to kill most of you before we do it. We have stopped along the way at every country. Not one country has been able to stand up against us. What makes you think you can? And by the way, the people who were delivering the message from Shalmaneser, they basically looked at the people there in Jerusalem and said, God is mad at you guys. Because he used to have idols in this country, and Hezekiah got rid of all of them. And that's why we're coming in. We are the judgment of God because you've gotten rid of idols. All of a sudden, the people are thinking, ooh, maybe we did a bad thing. No, you did the right thing, but they're trying to make you think you did a bad thing. And by the way, they said, and by the way, we were talking to God last night, and God told us that we were supposed to come kill you all. And these Israelites or these people from Jerusalem, they're listening to all this bad news, and you're Hezekiah. You get this letter. Hezekiah, you're dead. You didn't surrender. We gave you a chance. You're dead. He did one thing. You know what he did? He ran to God. He took that letter and laid it before God in the temple and said, hey, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're our only hope. Can I tell you something? It wasn't a 12-step program. It wasn't a 10-step program. It wasn't a 5-step program. It was turn to God. God, we got rid of all the idols. We knew that's what you wanted us to do. We've been serving you. We knew that's the right thing to do. And in the day of trouble, we only know of one thing. We turn to you. To make a long story short, okay, in one night, 185,000 Assyrians died at the hand of the angel of the Lord. One day you are awake, you look out over the walls of Jerusalem, the Assyrian army is packed everywhere. The next day you wake up and look out and they're all dead. And Shalmaneser, the king, hightails it back to his country. And within a few short days he's praying to his God in his temple and his sons come in and kill him. Hezekiah is alive. Shalmaneser's dead. Wow. You know what? Hezekiah, turn to the right person. We just read about Job. Could you? Now, again, I had Tony read Job, a little longer passage. How many of you would like to live through the day that Job just lived through when he read that? Does it get any worse than that? Okay, I don't know what is the most horrible thing that can happen, but I've heard what some people say it is. It's the death of a child. I've never experienced that. Some of you who have. And they tell me the death of a child is the horriblest thing that can happen, the worst news you can get. He didn't get the news of one child dying. He got the news that what? This is what I care. Who cares about camels? Who cares about cows? Who cares about sheep? Though he lost a lot, he lost his children in one day. Will your anchor hold? Now, I'll tell you what, that'll stretch your cables to the limit, will it not? And yet we found out that Job was able to hold on. Oh, it was tough, and he had some tough discussions, and he turned to God and again was frank with God and said what was on his heart, which I think you're allowed to. And God gave him answers. Because the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Job, he was a stronger man at the end. But in the day of trouble, he turned to God. Even his wife said what to him? What are the famous words she said? Curse God and die. And he's like, what? Yeah, shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and also evil? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay with God. And so again, there's news that comes. But again, I look at this because I didn't have Tony read the earlier parts of the chapter. But why was Job the one that was brought into this huge trial or tribulation? Because he was a just man and feared God. You can look that up. Again, he was already on the phone with God, living his days for God. And when the day of trouble came, he knew what he needed to do. I'm just going to turn to God. And he turned to God, and again, God made him a much stronger person. At the end of the book, he had way more than he had in the beginning. And again, Job is in eternity now, and again, God has made everything right. Absolutely everything is right. But again, Job got some really bad news. Now, again, what I'm dealing with here is two people that it's bad news that comes, okay? Terrible news that comes along. Well, what are you going to do? Again, the day of trouble also, though, may be a day of tribulation, but it's also a day of temptation. And if you go to Joseph there in Genesis chapter 39, it's a day of temptation. You know, we're cruising along, everything's going fine, and all of a sudden what happens? Boom! Satan's there. And he's got a doozy of a temptation for us. You know what? If you're not on the phone with God, if you're not in the right relationship with God before that temptation comes, you know what? You're going to have trouble. Now, again, I know that Joseph didn't have a Bible back in those days. That's hard to believe. He didn't have a Bible. But I do know this. Without a Bible, he knew his God. God had talked to him. He understood what God had said. And he was with God. And by the way, when the temptation came, when he was talking to Potiphar's wife who was seducing him, he literally said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" It wasn't Potiphar's name that was mentioned. He said, "Look, I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to do this." And again, he was able to hold on because he had a relationship with God that when the day of trouble, the day of temptation, the day of sin, if you want to put it that way, when it came, he was ready for it, okay? Because he served God and he turned to God. And again, when she came back with more temptations and more seductions, he was able to get through it because he had a right relationship with God. Here's a man who temptations came, but he was holding on with God. Strong temptations. I mean, if she was telling the truth, she basically said, "Nobody will ever know this," okay? I tell people that's a real Joseph moment. What do you do in the situation where sin presents itself, you can do it, and nobody will ever find out? What do you do? That's a Joseph moment, okay? And it was probably true. It was never going to be found out. What do you do? I mean, if somebody could promise you can do this and nobody will ever know, what do you do? You need to be with God because that is temptation that is really, really strong. That's really strong. Okay, and by the way, can I just warn you this? The devil will probably tell you that over and over and over. You can do this and nobody will ever know. Can I tell you what he's doing to you? He's lying. He's lying, so don't do it. Be sure your sin will find you out, okay? Don't do it. But again, a lot of times we think there are sins. Now, you may say, "Well, Pastor, there are times I was able to do sin and I did get away with it." Yeah, those Joseph moments are there. But you better be with God when they come so you can get through it just like Joseph did. I thought of another man who got bad news, okay, and that we're going to go with it. Pharaoh, same place in the Bible. He got some bad news. What was Pharaoh's bad news? 7 days and 7 years of famine are coming. 7 years of famine are coming. Really bad famine. Wow. Okay. Now watch this. What was different, though, about this bad news? It was also preceded with good news. Besides those 7 bad years coming, 7 good years are going to come. Okay. 7 good years are going to come. And when those 7 good years come, okay, they learned you better do what you need to do now to get you through. I was kind of reading the story. I didn't do the math perfectly. I was just reading it there or whatever. But the math didn't figure out for me, okay? Because I think what the problem is, I didn't know how good the good years were. Case in point, you do the math, come back with the math, okay? But when Joseph set things up, they basically, now watch this, okay? This is what I think. When the 7 years of plenty come, you take half of everything that you produce in that good year and put it away. Because basically you live on this half, you save this half. That's 1 year. This is 1 year. Then the next year, what do? You save half and eat the other half. Are you following me through? So consequently, as you eat half, it gets you through 7 years. You've stored up seven halves, which should be enough to get you through what? Seven more years. So mathematically, you got to save 50% in these good years to get through 50%, to get through that 50% makes it for the bad years. Am I making sense to you? He didn't even keep close to half of the stuff. The portion that he kept wasn't close to half. And when you add it up, it's like what you saved probably will only get you through a year. Watch this. Here's what I'm missing. Here's what I'm not putting into it. Here's what they usually get in a usual year. I'm thinking a usual year. So a good year, you get twice as much. You eat half of it and save half of it. The good years were so good that when they saved like a seventh of it, the good years were so good that saving a seventh of it was enough to get you through a year when the bad times came. And that was a usual year. So those 7 years, I mean, they were, you do the math, look it up. They were really, really good that just keeping a small portion of what came in 1 year was enough to get you through another year. So when they said seven good years are coming, they were seven good years. You know what it's easy to do when good years like that come? Somebody tell me what's real easy to do. Forget about the bad years. See, when God's good, don't forget, a day of trouble may be coming. And sure enough, with Joseph's help, and this is why I went on to Joseph here in Pharaoh. With Joseph's help, a man, I believe, who knew in the good times, get right with God and do what's right because bad days are coming. And if there was ever a man who knew when good days are here, make sure you're right with God so when the bad times come, they can hold you through, it was Joseph. So he understood, hey, Pharaoh, I'm really good about this. I know when good days are here, you need to make good because bad days will come to get you through. So Pharaoh received some bad news. Let me turn the tables here. Can I turn the tables, though? Let's go to David. Here's David. I mean, a day of temptation, a day of trouble came. Somebody tell me, how'd he do? He didn't do good at all. His days leading up to that night, if I could put it that way, his days leading up to that night were not what God wanted him to do. We were talking about this not too long ago, a couple of us. But if David was doing what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have even been in Jerusalem. It was the time when kings go forth to battle. He'd have been out with his troops on the battlefield. But he was not living and doing what a king needed to do in the days previous to that night. So consequently, when the day of temptation hit him, somebody tell me what happened. He wasn't ready for it. It hit him hard. And I know that sometimes as Christians we think, oh, you know what, I'll make it through. When the day of trouble comes, I'll make it through. You know what, we're not as strong as you think you are. David was off the phone with God. His relationship with God was not what it needed to be. That night he went up on his roof and it got him. And the consequences were big. Are you living for God right now the way you need to live so when the day of trouble comes, you're ready to make it? I'm going to give you another man in the Bible that didn't do well. It's the man we call the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The Bible says that the fields of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And all of a sudden he started talking to himself. You remember that? Do you know the story? If you don't know it, look it up. He says, wow, I got all these goods. What am I going to do with them? What am I going to do? Now, it sounds to me like he was making preparation to the future. Because he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my little barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And that's where I'm going to put all my goods because I've got so much. And you might say, well, say, Pastor, it was a good day and he was getting ready so he could have it good for the next days to come. Somebody tell me what happened. He was getting ready for the wrong thing. He was getting ready to live out his life on earth in what? Eating, drinking, and being merry. What part of his life did he forget to get ready? His spiritual side, his soul. Because basically God looked down to this man who was building bigger barns so he could hold all of his stuff. And he said, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry and take care of everything. Because God said, you're a fool. And so is everyone who basically takes care of the needs of this life and doesn't take care of his soul and is not rich toward God. And so here's a man who he had everything. As we would look out, this is a man that had everything, did he not? He had everything. But sure enough, he wasn't rich toward God. And you know what? Today, as eternity is rolling by, if this was not a parable, if it was a true story, there is a man in hell today. Because he was ready for this world, but he was not ready for the next. He wasn't ready. Day of trouble's coming. Death is going to come. I don't know. I look at all of you here. How many of you here think you can beat death? How many of you think I tell people, you know, you talk and the things that you say, they're kind of funny or whatever, but Wednesday night we were looking at the project over here, the wall we were putting in, and we were sounding like, when was the church built? You know, back in the 60s, right? Back in the 60s. That wall held for 50 years. We just put a wall in. I'm adding 50 to how old I am. I'm not putting another wall in. I'll be gone when that wall breaks. Hey, some of you smaller ones, remember this day when that wall cracks in 50 years, you got to put a new one in. Okay? And if you say, well, why don't Pastor Gilball do it? You know why? I'll be dead. I'm not going to be here. Okay? How many of you think you're going to beat death forever? You better get ready for it. The day of trouble's coming. Okay? The day that you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's coming. You're not going to beat it. Forever. Oh, you may do things from time to time, and what's the word we use? We cheat it. Is that the word? I cheated death, but one of these times it's going to get you, is it not? Okay. And so again, we don't plan on being here forever. And some of the things like the walls and all that's good. Okay, we do these jobs, we're done. Okay? I don't know about you, Jason. You might live long enough, you might have to do that wall again. I don't know. You're hoping not, okay? But who knows how long it'll last? Are you ready? Well, Pastor, I got bank accounts, I've got IRA, Are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? Again, as I put it this way, okay, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus is what we need to do, okay? We got two men. A day of trouble is coming, okay? You know the story. I'm in Luke 6. You can also find it in Matthew 7. We kind of sing a song, and when I do this, does everybody know what song I'm doing? The wise man what? Look, folks, he knew a bad time was coming. He knew it was coming. Okay? Jesus says, whosoever cometh to me. Now notice, the word is, cometh to me, ye hear my sayings. That's the step. Come to God. Pour out your heart to him. See what he has to say for you. I'll liken him. Oops. He's like a man. He built a house. He digged it deep. Don't you like those words, dig deep? He digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. There's the day of trouble. There's the swelling of the Jordan. Did we read that? There it is. How'd you do? You know what? It did not even shake the house, for it was founded on a rock. The story doesn't stop there, though. It goes on. There's another man. He heard it. He didn't get ready. And when that day came that the stream beat vehemently upon it, immediately it fell. I love that. Immediately it fell. How long did it last? Not at all, okay? Has anybody ever had something happen to you that you were trying to stay it off for a long time? I remember having surgery one time, first time I had surgery. And I remember saying, you know what? I'm going to take a long time to go to sleep. I'm just going to fight it, okay? Now, I was back in college, I believe, when I had the surgery. I'm going to fight it. And sure enough, you know, they're telling you what we're going to do. And I don't know what they had, sodium pentothal, whatever they had or whatever. And they hooked the bag up. You know, they hooked the bag up. And I said, okay, about now it's time to. I don't even remember telling myself, fight it, fight it, fight it. Don't fall asleep, fight it. Has anybody. I'm sorry. I'm the only one that's ever done that, am I? But I did. I don't even remember myself saying, okay, you're getting tired. Fight it, fight it. I mean, it was just like, I'm here, I'm gone. Okay, has anybody ever done that or whatever? I'm here, I'm gone. Okay, that's all I know. I remember one time when I had a procedure, Phil was there, and they said, look, we have a delay, it's going to be a little bit. And I said, well, you know what, I'm just going to lie down here, and if you let me lie down, I'll sleep. So I just laid down, and next thing you know, Phil was like, hey, are we going to go or not? And I was like I got to have a procedure. He's like, you're done, okay? I fell asleep, and they hit me with the needle and got me before I even woke up, okay? Boy, I can't fight that going to sleep stuff. I just go right out. Immediately at what? I mean, that house didn't even say, hold on, hold on, hold on. The house just like, gone. Because what? It had no foundation. It wasn't built right. It wasn't ready when the floods came. Again, in the day of trouble, folks, come to Jesus. In fact, I would say this before the day of trouble. Come to Jesus. Live every day with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Again, come to Jesus. Jesus said things, did he not? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I what? I'll give you rest. Okay? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest of your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? Living the Christian life, it's a whole lot better than the other stuff. It's a whole lot better. Oh, you say, Pastor, well, I'm a Christian. I have tribulation and trial. Yeah, but we've got somebody to turn to. Come to Jesus. I got thinking about this again when it comes to this. I want to talk about, and I'm done basically. I just want to talk about two ladies that came to Jesus. And I'm going to put it this way. They didn't mean to. It just happened. Now watch this. Even people that it just happens when you run into Jesus can change your life. Okay? The first lady we find in John chapter 4, do we not? We call her the woman at the well. Somebody tell me, when she set out from her house, where was she going? Up to the well to do what? Get some water. That's all. And she came to Jesus. Did it change her life? Now, this is the point I'm trying to make, so make you understand this, okay? If people run into Jesus, they don't even really are intending to do it, and it changes your life, what can it do for a person who's trying to run into him? It can make a big difference. Hey, I'm going to go up and get some water, and I'll be back in a little bit. And probably somebody in the house is saying, man, she's been gone a long time. I wonder what's going on. Somebody look out and see what's going on up there. Okay? She ran into Jesus. Changed her life. She comes running back into the house. Where's the water? Oh, water. I guess I forgot that. Okay? But I got something better for you. I don't have water in a pot. I've got living water. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Surely this is the Messiah. And next thing you know, the whole town's going out. Here's a lady that came to Jesus. Wasn't intending to, but it changed her life. I got one that's even better than that. Okay, of a lady that came to Jesus, okay? John chapter 8, is it not? The woman taken in adultery in the very act? Somebody tell me, why did she come to Jesus? Because they just gathered her up because they wanted to catch Jesus, not knowing what he was talking about when it comes to scriptures and everything, and basically intending, let's go to Jesus and have her be condemned to death and maybe we can go kill her. So we're going to use her as an example to shame Jesus, okay? Could you imagine when she was taken in adultery in the very act? Where are you taking me? We're taking you to see Jesus. Well, who's he? Somebody tell me how the story ends. Hey, Jesus looked at her and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she goes, no man's accused me. So what did he say? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you see that when you come to Jesus, and again, the point, am I saying it right? If you can say it better, do in your head, or tell me how to say it. Even people who didn't even mean to run into Jesus, when they run into Jesus, it can make a big difference in their life. What if we go to him every day and live with him every day? What change can that make in our lives? And when the tough times come, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're going to take care of me. Again, as we look at this, the day of trouble is coming. You might say, well, Pastor, no, it's not coming. It's here. Gotcha. It's gotcha. Are you ready for it? Will your anchor hold? Is what you believe enough? And I'm here to tell you, if you're trusting in God, oh, it's enough. It's more than enough. Get in His Word. Learn about Him. Will your anchor hold when the cable strain? When everything looks like it's going to go bad, are you going to be able to make it? I could have used a whole lot of other people in the Bible. I use those examples. But again, people that come to Jesus, it just seems that He takes care of them. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. Father, I pray that You might help us. The day of trouble is coming. Lord, we won't know what direction it's coming from. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know how big it is. But Lord, it's coming. And I pray that we would do today what we're supposed to do so that we're having a relationship with You. We're on the phone with You. And Lord, we're talking to You every day so that when it comes, You can get us through it. Lord, help us not to wait to that day to scream out, but Lord, to be ready every day. Lord, we thank you that your arm is strong and long to help us wherever we be. And Lord, I pray that you would take care of us. Thank you for the promises. And Lord, many people in this congregation are already a testimony to how you take care of people in a day of trouble. May we continue to love you, live for you, and Lord, turn to you every day. In your name we pray. Amen.